Well, good morning, Second Service. It's so good to be with you. If you have a Bible this morning, would you turn it open to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11? If you didn't bring a Bible with you today, we have some in the back that we could bring to you at your seat. Our ushers will come down the aisles. Just raise your hand, and they'll come find you there. They'll bring one to you so that you can follow with us in God's Word. They're coming down now. Just raise your hand. They'll find you. We're in Matthew 11, verses 7 through 11. And I've entitled this message this morning, This is So Jesus. And you'll see what I mean by that title as we move through this portion of scriptures. We'll rewind to verse 2 so that we can sort of build the context of our text this morning. So please read along with your eyes as I read out loud. We'll pray and then we'll get into it. We are in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. Oh, by the way, it's Pastor Larry's birthday today. Where is he? Would you stand? We want to sing happy birthday to you. I forgot. We wanted to do that. Please. I'll fire you. Please. Ready, church? All right. We love Larry. He's 29 today. We're so blessed to have him. He's such a blessing to this church. And we're so grateful to the Lord for you, Larry. We're so grateful. Such a blessing. Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. This is what we read. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples to Jesus. And it says here in verse 3, it said unto him, Are you he that should come? Or are we supposed to be looking for somebody else? Jesus answered and he said to the two disciples, he said, Go and show John again those things which you both do hear and see. The blind, verse 5, receive their sight. Listen, he says, The lame are walking. The lepers are being cleansed. The deaf are able to hear. The dead are being raised quite supernaturally. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And tell John this, Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, verse 7, here's our fresh text this morning. As John's disciples go back to give him the message from Jesus, Jesus began to say to the multitudes, Luke tells us that there were tons of people all around. He begins to say to the multitudes, the onlookers, the hearsayers, he says this to them, He said, What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed or a cattail, tall grass, you know, shaken with the wind? Did you go see a man pleaser or a politician? He says in verse 8, But what did you go out to see? That's another words of him saying, No, that's not what you went to go see. He says in verse 8, You rather saw not a man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they that wear soft raiment, they're in king's houses. That's not what you saw. But what did you go out to see, verse 9? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he, verse 10, of whom it is written, and he quotes scripture, Isaiah 40, Malachi 3. He says, this is who John is. He says, he's the man that it was said of long ago, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare, listen, thy way before thee. And this guy that did that, what the scripture said, verily I say to you, this is Jesus speaking. He says, this is what I have to say about John the Baptist. He says, among them that are born of woman, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. So Lord, we give you thanks for your word this morning. It is a really good word. We are so grateful, Lord, for these words that are documented for us that came from your mouth. Of what you felt toward John, what you thought of John in the midst of his failure. I ask that you would open this study up to us, Lord, that you would take this text and you would breathe life into it. That this message, Lord, this service would be fresh. It wouldn't be the same as first even, Lord. That your spirit would fall, that you would open the ears and the hearts of all of us here today. And that you would minister grace to us, Lord. We really can't in the natural comprehend grace at all. It makes zero sense to us, Lord. So we're asking you, you are the essence of grace. And we're asking you, Jesus, to please help us understand your heart for us this morning. And it's in your name and for your glory that all God's people said, Amen. I was reading through this text over and over and over again the last couple of weeks as we started the study of John the Baptist last week. And I had to separate the opening six verses from these verses here in 7 through 11 because I saw so much richness here in this portion. I saw so much of the heart of Jesus here in verses 7 through 11 that I think that if you're a Bible student, if you're familiar with Scripture, you would agree it's a consistency of Jesus from Genesis all the way through Revelation. And that is this: He's a forgiver of sins. He's a forgiver of sins all the way from Genesis 3, when the federal head of all of humanity, Adam and Eve, when they fell and they gave in to the temptation of the serpent in the Garden of Eden, they did exactly what God said not to do. God in His grace, in Genesis 3, He covers them with the skins of an animal. And you just see this consistency of grace all the way from Genesis through the end of the Bible. Messages like that in Genesis 3, where Jesus is so faithful to forgive, where He's so faithful to restore, where He's so faithful to pick you up when you fall down and to dust you off and to be your cheerleader and encourage you to keep going. It's grace. It's a scandal. It doesn't make sense. It's not earned. It's not merited. It's not something that you can ever, you know, okay, if I do this and this and this, then I'll get, I'll get more grace in my life. It's just a gift from God. There is no really, you know, way to explain it other than that. It's unmerited favor from God. And I love that about Jesus. But what else I love about Jesus is not only is He a forgiver, but what we see here this morning, this is so Him. He's also a coverer. He's also a protector. He's also a defender of the guilty. I mean, here's what's going to happen this morning. I'm going to tell you right off the bat. If I am faithful to preach this message the way that I believe it should be preached, and you've come in here this morning as a legalistic person or somebody who's new to the faith, you're almost going to think, you should almost think, this preacher is being a little bit too loose. Because grace makes that little sense. You understand? I've illustrated it like this before we get into our message. It would be this way. You're sleeping in the middle of the night and some murderer thief comes into your house. You've got children in your home. You've got your spouse in your home. And you hear rattling. You hear noises downstairs. This is what grace is like. You go down the stairs. You turn on the light. And instead of swinging with a bat or shooting your gun, which most of us would probably do, instead of doing that, you say, "Oh, welcome to my home. Why didn't you call? Why didn't you text? Let me get some food out. Let me make you something. Sit down, lay down. You know, take a little rest while I cook something for you. You know, make you use the bathroom, wash up, use my towel. If you need a pair of clothes, I'll give them to you. You know, let me take care of you." The thief, the robber, the murderer would probably go running from you at that point, thinking this person's, you know, crazy. He's sick. Something's wrong with him, right? I mean, even as I'm telling this to you, some of your faces are looking at me like I have two heads, like you're crazy. Exactly. That's grace. It's a scandal. It makes no sense. It's God forgiving sinners like us who sin perpetually, who mess up daily. We drop the ball. We blow it, right? Here in our study this morning, it's so dynamic. Here in our study this morning, John fails. John the Baptist fails. I mean, you just read it with me. He's in a season of doubt. Now, maybe you think that ain't failing. He doubted. Everyone doubts. Right, but the Bible says that unless we come to the Lord with faith, it's impossible to please Him. Like, if we don't believe that the Lord is able to do what He should do or what we think He should do, if we don't have this faith in God, then we're displeasing the Lord in those moments. He, at the very least, is in a season of doubt, struggle. This is not His best. You'd have to agree with me on that, I think. I mean, John is a pretty impressive man. You go read through the Gospels. I mean, John chapter 1, verse 29, one of my favorite sentences in all the Bible. Jesus walks onto the scene at the Jordan River to get baptized. And John heralds, "There He is, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's an amazing statement. It's the first time that we have the word lamb used in the New Testament, and it's by John. If Jesus said right there to the crowd, "He's the greatest prophet born among women," we'd all say, absolutely. Listen to the message He just gave. Right? I mean, there would be some moments when He was shining where Jesus would appropriately say that to Him or of Him. Maybe when He actually baptized Jesus, then Jesus would come out of the water and say, "You're the best. You're the greatest. I mean, You just water baptized me and prepared me for my earthly ministry." There's a lot of instances, if you're a Bible student, where you're probably thinking, yeah, these are moments where He's shining. This is not that. He's in a prison for doing nothing wrong. He's in a prison for doing everything right. He's been faithful to the Lord. He's honored the Lord. He's proclaimed that Jesus is on the scene. He's prepared the way. That's what his job was. That's what his ministry was. But he was thrown in prison because he confronted Herod, the king of the day, for sin that he was living in, sexual sin. He was committing adultery. So he has now been in prison for about 10 months, longer than his earthly ministry. In that dungeon, in that prison, he's starting to lose it a little bit. This is a guy that's used to the wilderness. This is a guy whose diet is super organic. You know, I mean, he's eating bugs and honey, and he's a free bird. He wears camel skins. He's got hair everywhere. He's sort of like a New Testament Elijah. So this is somebody who's starting to struggle. He didn't have the ability, like a lot of you here today, to look at Old Testament scriptures and differentiate between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. The first coming of Christ, he comes as the lamb, right, to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. Then he resurrects from the grave, he ascends back into glory, and he comes again. The second coming, we're awaiting it. And he comes back not as a lamb, but as a lion. We just sang that. We look back, we have the full revelation of Jesus. We say, oh yes, there's two different comings, of course. He didn't get it. That's my conviction. He didn't get it. As great as he was, he didn't fully get it. So when Jesus came and he didn't deliver Israel from the bondage they were under, when he wasn't what John expected him to be, there was some confusion on the way that I preached that message last week. When I said that Jesus sometimes, you know, lets us down, I didn't mean that Jesus, in the essence of Jesus, who he is, lets us down. I meant in our expectation of Jesus. We have some type of like expectation. This is what you should do. This is how you should be. It's not my doubt in your ability or power, but in your wisdom and in your thinking. I think you're doing it wrong, Jesus. I would do it differently if I were you. That type of a thing, right? John's in a season where he's starting to struggle. Like, I don't understand what's going on. I thought you were going to come. I thought you were going to set up your kingdom. I thought you were going to overthrow the Roman government, those who we've been in bondage to for so long. I'm being faithful to you, and here I am in prison. Are you even really the one? Because who you are is not lining up with what I thought you were going to be when you come. So guys, since I can't get to Jesus, two of his buddies, go ask Jesus, are you really him who we've been waiting for? Is there somebody different? He just struggles. I mean, even if you think he wasn't fully struggling, I'm not suggesting to you that he was ready to walk away from the faith, but I'm definitely saying this. He is not shining his brightest. This is not his brightest moment in his earthly ministry, but it's in this season. It's in this dungeon of lapsing of faith. It's in this dark hour that Jesus says, right in the moment of him sort of like unraveling a little bit, Jesus then says to everybody who hears and sees that's around, and there's crowds everywhere, he says, hey, this man right here, he's the greatest. He's the greatest that's ever been born among women. How amazing is that? To me, that's incredible. I don't know what that's doing for you, but for me, that's incredible. That Jesus would go on, you know, public statement. He'd make this public declaration, given his opinion of a man who failed, who faltered a little bit, and say, in this hour, I'm still telling you, I'm defending this man. He's the greatest. Because so many times we think, probably like John thought when the rebuke came back to him, so many times we think that an instance or a series of instances define our whole lives. Sometimes we think, man, I haven't been the dad I should be. I haven't been the mom I should be. I haven't been the husband. I haven't been the wife. I've certainly not been the Christian I should be. And therefore, we think that God's opinion, heaven's opinion, is tainted by that season of life. Like, that's all that God sees. But this story proves that your thinking is wrong if that's the way that you think. That, oh yes, God is not pleased with me because this is what I've done. No, in this season of this man's failure, God says he's the greatest. Nobody does that, by the way. Usually when somebody fails, the teacher, the instructor, the coach, they take that person and they say, hey, don't do what he did. You see where this guy went wrong? You see the play that he made here? You see how he held onto the ball or threw the ball too quickly? Or you see how he made this wrong turn in life? Don't follow their example. You know, do what they say, don't do what they do. Usually that's what's done with a person like this. He's scandalized. He's sort of held up as something that you're not supposed to follow after. Jesus does opposite. He knows that everyone around is listening. He knows that John has a reputation. He knows that John's been faithful, and he protects all of that. He doesn't allow that moment of weakness to outshadow the moments of greatness. So in other words, what I'm suggesting to you this morning, why we're staying here in these verses, is because of this. I believe that when heaven evaluates us, When heaven looks down upon us, it's based upon our evaluation, is based upon the tenure of our lives. The wholeness of our lives, how we're living for the Lord the majority of the time, what we're seeking to do. And those little blurps, those little ugly smogs on our lives are not what he hones in on and focuses on. Now, if you're here today and you're not serious about living for Jesus, you're that person that's always like, well, how much can I drink before it's wrong? You know, if I don't marry the unbeliever, but just date the unbeliever, I flirt to convert. Is that okay? You know, there's this, like, you're always seeking a right line. This message is not, this is not for you. I'm not seeking to give out like a free pass, a license to sin. The Bible rebukes that. I'm talking to the people that are here today that are genuinely, sincerely trying to live for Jesus. But here's what's going on. If you're anything like me and John the Baptist, you're just a man and you're just a woman and you struggle sometimes. You falter sometimes. You have moments of weakness sometimes. In John chapter 1, the opening verses, John the Apostle, his writing, not John the Baptist, John the Apostle in his gospel, chapter 1 of John the Baptist, he says this, he was a man sent from God. He was a man sent from God, a human sent from God. And he was not the light, he was a bearer of the light. Now, I know that Jesus said that we're the light of the world now that he's back in glory. But I like how there's a distinction made of these two. John, all he is he's a witness of Jesus. He's not God. He's not perfect. He's just a man. Jesus alone is Jesus imperfect. There's that distinction made. And everybody else that will ever walk this earth, including all of us here this morning, we're going to blow it sometimes. I don't know if you're used to hearing that when you go to church. It's the truth. The reality of the Christian walk is that there are going to be seasons where you are ashamed of, that you're embarrassed of, that you gave into that moment of temptation. You weren't in the Word every day. There was not much of a prayer life. You were not serving God. Your bad times were certainly outweighing your good times in the faith. There's going to be those seasons. But if your heart is sincerely to follow after Jesus and to live for him and you seek to recover from those seasons, the Lord is pleased with you because of grace. That's what you're supposed to see this morning, because of grace. You didn't earn it. Your good works don't outweigh your bad works. It's just simply that he's a God of grace. And you're going to be rewarded these words from Jesus when you get to glory. Well done. You were my good and you were my faithful servant because of grace. Now enter into the joy of the Lord. You go and you read through Hebrews chapter 11. If you're familiar with that, then you'll recall these things. You go read through Hebrews chapter 11. Christians call it the Hall of Faith. It's this document of all Old Testament believers in God who failed miserably, the majority of them, but yet God doesn't highlight any of their failings, but simply all of their good things that they have done. And you go see how heaven feels about some of these guys and these girls that went before us. It's outstanding. It does your so well. Because every one of them we can relate to. You start moving through that list. We won't read through the chapter, but I'll just sort of highlight some of this for you. You go through Hebrews 11. God is boasting of his children. The first he talks about is Abel, Adam and Eve's son. And you think, yeah, of course, he deserves it. He gave God the right offering. Cain didn't. He deserves it. Okay, we'll go with that. Then you go to Enoch. He's the next one that's highlighted in Hebrews chapter 11. Enoch, his testimony is dynamic. He walked with God, and then he was not, for he was taken. I mean, that's like, come on, he didn't have to live his whole life, right? I mean, that's, you might feel like that's really not fair. Give me somebody who actually struggled. Okay, the next is Noah. God puts Noah in the Hall of Faith. I was just reading about Noah in my devotions this morning. You want to know what Noah did after he got off the ark? He got drunk. He got so stupid, sloppy drunk that he was laying in his tent naked, passed out. That's what the scripture says in Genesis, I think it's chapter 9. And there's a rebuke to one out of his three sons for exposing his nakedness and his sinfulness by the God who covers sins. Ham. The message there is don't be a Ham. He exposes his dad to his brothers. Japheth and Shem walk backwards with a garment on into the tent and they cover their father in his nakedness. That's the heart of Jesus Christ. I hope you're seeing this morning. You want to know what being a Christian is like? What Christ is like? He's a coverer of sins. He's a defender of those who are guilty. It doesn't make sense. We don't earn it. He's just a good, gracious Savior. That's it. This is not a complex message this morning. There's no like, where are you going with this? This is where I'm going with it. It's a consistent God that we follow and serve all the way through from Genesis onward. This is what he's like. Noah, you see that there. The next is Abraham in the Hall of Faith. Abraham and Sarah, failures. Abraham's the father of our faith, yet he falters in his faith at least twice that we know of. He tells kings that his wife is his sister because he's so nervous they're going to take her from him. He's the father of our faith. He's scared. He's the father of our faith. He's fearful. He's the father of our faith. He lies. I'm not boasting in sin this morning. I'm boasting in Jesus. I'm showing you that this is what we're like. Are you ever fearful sometimes? And then you get ripped off like, man, I shouldn't be fearful. I know God. I'm not supposed to be a slave of sin anymore. We sing that song at my church, but I'm afraid sometimes. Good. Welcome to the company. So was Abraham. So was John the Baptist. I'm not suggesting that you should stay there. I'm just saying that's part of being a man, part of being a woman. We're not the light. He's the light in the sense of he's God and he's God alone. Otherwise, why did he come? Otherwise, why do we take the bread and the juice? Because it looks spiritual, because it's ritualistic? No way. We come to celebrate this at least minimally once a month because he is what we never could be. He's done what we can never do. So we worship him, we exalt him, we lift him up, we thank him because we're all failures, saved by grace. I'm talking to the people who had a bad week this morning. I'm talking to the people who went out this past weekend. I'm talking to the people that other churches say, are you even saved? I'm talking to the people that maybe have developed a bad reputation with other folks in the community because of things that they have done, but heaven says, I don't see you that way. And you moms and dads should perfectly get it. Because if you've got kids, and I'm speaking to a lot of people who have kids here this morning, then you understand that the one thing that your kid does wrong in a day does not outshadow all the good things that they have done. All the joy that they bring you, all the love that you have for them. You don't stop loving them. Even if they disappoint you, even if they hurt you, even if they sin against you, that's your kid. God is crazy about you. He doesn't get mad at you. That's bad theology. God does not get mad at his children. He's mad about his children. He doesn't like your sin. He's not okay with your sin, and he'll deal with it if you won't deal with it because he loves you, though. Not because he's after you, not because he's trying to, you know, destroy you or ruin your life. He just wants to save you and redeem you for his purposes and his causes. But so much of the church, so many pastors are beating their sheep every week. And they're becoming like Job's friends. You're going through this. You're in that prison. You're in that situation because you're bad. God's mad at you. You've got to start reading the King James again. You got to start dressing a certain way. You got to be at every church service. And there's this trip. There's no joy. It's like this heavy laden thing, man. I've got to be a Christian. I've got to read my Bible every morning and do devotions. I've got to pray. I've got to go to church. I've got to be at midweek. I've got to be at prayer. I've got to go to youth group if I'm young. And there's all this I've got to do. You don't got to do anything. It's already been done. It's bad theology. We carry into our Christianity this reward system that our culture is driven by. If you're good, you'll get a raise. If you're good, you'll be favored by the teacher. If you do everything your coach says, you'll get the starting spot. No, in Jesus is this, the lowliest, the least, those who are he's after. And then he takes them and he puts them in the Hall of Faith. Not because of their behavior, but because of their belief. After Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Jacob are grouped together. I could see why Isaac's there. I struggle with Jacob. Jacob, not Israel, Jacob. I love the Holy Spirit. He has the writer say Jacob. Jacob's name gets changed to Israel, which means governed by God. Jacob's a heel catcher. Jacob is a tricker. Jacob is a deceiver, manipulator, schemer, plotter, planner. And Jesus Christ holds him up and says he's in the Hall of Faith. After him is Joseph. Of course, Joseph's there. He runs away from sexual temptation and sin. He's a goody-goody, right? And some of these guys you read about, you think, man, of course he's there. But if you keep reading, there's a lot that you think, how are they there? After Joseph is Moses. Moses is the great redeemer of the nation, but he's also a murderer. He's also hot-tempered, right? I mean, there's some crazy to Moses, isn't there? He even says, God, just kill me now if this is my ministry. He's in the Hall of Faith. You keep moving through this and you see that Joshua is there and you think, of course, but then you read next that Rahab's there. And the Holy Spirit reminds us that she was, because see, he sees things that are not yet. She was a harlot. She was a whore. She was promiscuous and she's in the Hall of Faith. That's what Jesus can do with somebody. He doesn't look at you and say, well, this is what you are. This is what you've come from. This is your background. You're disgusting. Your reputation that the world has of you. You know, what they think of you and what you think of yourself. You're darn right. You are that. You're no good. No, he says this. Oh, I'll take a whore and I'll make a virgin out of them. I'll make them a chaste virgin. I'll take somebody who's a raging alcoholic, a drunk, and I'll make them calm and still and peaceful. I can do that, Jesus would say. And I love to do that. And then I love to boast of what I've made them into being. There's no God like the God of our Bible. What he's willing to do to reach out, not just to the uttermost, but the guttermost. Trophies of grace. That's what I am. I'm a trophy of grace. Then he just goes on, and we don't have the time to do all of them, but just a few I'm skimming with my eyes right now as I look through this. I don't have him planned to bring to you, but how about Gideon? He says he's in the hall of faith. Gideon was hiding from God. Gideon was hiding from God, and then when God called him, he had excuses of why he can't be what God wanted him to be. God, he's a great man of faith. After Gideon, in the scriptures here in verse 32, if you're following your eyes, there's Samson. Samson, the great deliverer of the nation. Samson, this great judge, so much potential. He failed. His whole life is failing, to the very end when he finally prays to God. Should have been praying to God long ago on his knees, but he's lying on Delilah's knees. Constantly reaching out for, touching things he shouldn't be touching as a Nazarite. Set apart unto the Lord. Lord says, but he was a man of faith. This is not like us. We wouldn't look at these people and say they're good, godly people. We would look at them and say, what a mess up. What a waste of talent. God says, no, he's my son. I'm proud of him. I'm proud of him. You pastors put him on blast that in his death he killed more than all of his life for me. At least he put somebody to death that should have died. I'm proud of him. Do you know if you're trying to walk with Jesus today that the Father is proud of you? My son, when he tried riding a bike last year and he would fall or not be able to get it, something that's so simple and easy to me, I never once said to him, are you stupid? Push your foot down and then push the other foot down and ride your stinking bike. When he'd get frustrated or if he would go down or tip, I'd say, buddy, you got this. And if you don't get this, I'm still proud of you because you're trying. As long as you try, I'll be proud of you. Do you know that Father God, if he sees you trying to walk with Jesus, he's proud of you? Some of you need to hear this today. That's why we're staying here. We're not going to exhaust you with scripture today. We're staying right here. You need to hear that Father God is proud of you in Jesus' name if you're trying to walk with him. He's not disgusted by you. Your sister might be, your brother might be, your father might be, your mother might be, your boss might be, your community might be, the people in the church might be, not Father God. Father up above is looking down in love. The banner over us as his church is love. He gave his son for us knowing that we were going to constantly fail and blow it. Seasons of doubt, seasons of depression, season of sin. He knew it. That's why he gave his son. The Bible says he pities us knowing that we're just dust. The Bible says that we have a high priest in Jesus that's acquainted with all of our temptations. He gets it. He knows how hard it is. Your God became one of you. Other religions teach, how can you become your God? Our Bible teaches this. Our God became one of us. So when you say, man, God, I'm trying to be single and walk with you, and it's so hard, I fall into sexual sin. Jesus says this, I know. I did it for 33 years, and I never gave in once. I get it. But I'm not saying I never gave in once haughtily. I'm saying it like empathetically. I get it. I'm proud of you. All those nights of staying in and all those weekends of abstaining from sexual temptation are not outweighed, Jesus says, by the one time that you did give in. That's not the case. That's your own mentality. That's the world's ideology, not proper biblical theology. You used to drink every weekend and during the week. You haven't drank in months. And then this past weekend, wherever you were, you had a drink or two or three. Now you think, man, that's all done, all the good that I did. Jesus says, no, it's not. You don't have what it takes. I get it. I'm proud of you. Now let's do better again. Let's keep going. To the woman who's in the act of adultery, John chapter 8, she's dragged to Jesus at the temple steps. The people that are trying to bust Jesus and find a glitch in his sermons and his message, they say, what are you going to do about this girl? Moses says, we should stone her. What are you going to do? He gets down. Starts drawing in the sand. It's only speculation what he drew, so we won't even waste our time. All we know is from the oldest to the youngest, stones drop and they walk away. Jesus looks at her and he said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She says, "There are none, Lord." He says, "Neither do I condemn thee. Now go and sin no more." The only one who had a right to take a boulder and smash it in her head was Jesus Christ. And he says, "I don't condemn you." Consistent with John 3, Jesus not come to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. David is next after that. We think David, yeah, he's the giant slayer. He's the psalmist. He wrote so many scriptures. I love David. Do you? David was crazy. David was a hitman. David was a murderer, for sure. He was beyond Uriah. He killed so many people that God said, "You can't build me a temple. You've got bloody hands. You're a murderer." He was an adulterer. And with adultery comes a slew of lies. I mean, you're a liar. You're so many things. You're all of those things. The New Testament says, David, hall of faith, a man after my heart. I just want you to see that this morning. I don't want this to be too complex. I want to keep it really simple. John fails. Jesus says he's the greatest. All these people I just showed you, the majority, they failed. They had blemishes. They had indents. They had scars. There was ugliness to their lives. That's the reality of being a human being. We all have it. Right? We all have it. We all have things we're ashamed of. We all have things that we're embarrassed of. They don't keep Jesus from loving us. They don't keep Jesus from using us. And they don't keep Jesus from assessing us as good and faithful because of grace. So we celebrate grace today. We just thank Jesus for who he is and his love for us and his affection toward us. That he likes us. That he desires us. That he wants us. It's amazing to me. Because the word that Jesus gives to the disciples to go tell John is not this. It's rather, go and tell John his expectations were off. The only obligation to expectation fulfilling is me to scriptures. And I've done that. Remind him of Isaiah. Tell him that the deaf hear. Tell him that the blind see. Tell him that the lepers are made clean. Tell him that the lame are walking. Tell him the dead have been raised. But then when the people leave, John doesn't get any of that. The crowd does. Did Jesus sense scorning? For sure. Did Jesus sense maybe a man in the crowd that thought, great, Jesus is mad at John. John's in the dungeon. He's what Herod. Herod's going to kill him. Herod's nuts. This is going to be awesome. I'll be the new John. I'm going to get buddy-buddy with Jesus. Jesus says, whoever's thinking that way, he's the greatest. Don't you dare talk trash about my big cousin John. Don't you dare start assessing him as a failure because of this one blunder. The man has been dynamic. What did you come out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaking in the wind? No way. You didn't come out to see a man pleaser. You didn't see some guy who's bendable and flexible. You came to see an oak tree. You came to see an ox. You came to see somebody who was unyielding and unbending to the culture. That's what you came to see. Would you come out here to see a guy that's decked out in Armani suits? No, you came to see a man who was dressed in layman's clothes, camel clothes. That's what you came out to see. And you heard a faithful message from him. Every time he was at church, every Sunday preaching to you people, every single week. Don't you dare take that one lapse of faith and say that that's what he is. He's a failure now because of it. Because that's not how heaven sees him. Amazing. And the only way you're here this morning, not just in all of this, is if you have not yet failed big time. But it's coming. I promise you, it is coming. None of us are making it out through this life without failing. Listen, as much as you're purpose driven, as much as you're positive thinking, positive confession only, whatever, you're going to fail. I promise you, I will fail. We're all going to fail. And it's only by grace, constantly, that we're going to make it home. So if you're here today, you had a bad day already. Oh, gee, it's only 12. You already had a bad day. You had a bad Saturday night, you had a bad Friday night, you've had a bad week, you've had a bad month. What do? You just come running to Jesus, get real with Jesus, get honest with Jesus, and just be a recipient of grace. Leave here what you brought in today. Just leave it at the altar. You were not designed by God to be able to bear the heaviness of your sins. You can't handle it. If I came up here every Sunday bearing my sins, I would be preaching like this. I'm not even kidding with you guys. I'd be preaching so, I'd hunch back and so monotone. And Elijah the Tishbite, he was the, I would be so dull. I couldn't do it. It's too heavy. I have to, by faith, I have to appropriate the scriptures and believe that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I got to leave it there. I've got to take Romans 8:1 and I got to make it mine. I have to. I can't go on. I have to take, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I've got to put a period there and I got to move on. I have to. I have to believe that because today I'm going to accumulate a whole new series of sins. And if I hold on to all my other sins and then I stay in these new sins and then the sins that are coming tomorrow, I'm going to drown. I'm not trying to drown in a sea of sinfulness. I'm trying to drown in a sea of grace where all I see is grace everywhere. And I thank the Lord. And listen, this is not going to, you don't come up to me after and tell me that people are going to sin now because no, it's not what's going to happen if people's hearts are sincere. Because see, God doesn't have to threaten us to make us walk with him. It's his goodness. Romans 2:4, it's his goodness, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Who wants to sin about against a God like this? And you know what it makes me want to do? It makes me want to run through walls for him. It makes me want to stand on rooftops and tell the whole world about Jesus. I was asked to preach, some of you are seeing on posters, on Facebook, whatever, social media. I was asked to preach at Seabreeze. I don't know when, soon. July 1st. With a bunch of other Rochester pastors. You know why the only reason why I said yes to that? I didn't even really say yes, but I'm on the poster, so I guess I'm going to be preaching there. The only reason that I'm going to go and do that is because of the God that I get to give out. Because it ain't church. I'm going to a place where people aren't going to hear about God. And the only confidence that I have is yelling in that microphone about a God who saves and loves and forgives and delivers and restores and mends and makes whole. And it's all for free. It's not cheap. It costs heaven everything. But it's free. Free to those who believe on his name. It's amazing. Isn't he amazing? So here's what we'll do. Daniel and the team, you guys can come. We'll go through a song of worship here. Mike, Josiah will uncover the bread, the juice. And in a second here, I'll welcome you to come and get out of your seat and get the bread, the juice, representatives of the body and blood of Jesus, not because this is what church should do, but because we are so grateful that this represents his broken body, his shed blood, because without the shedding of blood, church, there's no forgiveness of sins, but he shed his blood. And we'll go back to our seats and we're going to rejoice in his grace. We're going to say, thank you, Jesus. Maybe I didn't do outwardly what so-and-so has done, but I've certainly done it inwardly. I don't deserve your goodness and your kindness, Lord. Forgive me of things that I've done against you and fill me with your presence. And you just have that alone time with Jesus. But those are the things you should be doing. Confessing sin and celebrating his grace. And then when we see that everybody has the elements, in a minute here, we'll partake together. We'll crush our glasses together. And we'll sing a last song, worshiping Jesus together. Sound good? So come, get out of your seats, and please, get the bread and the juice.